Thank you so much. How's everybody tonight?
Amen.
Doing good. Just worshiping the Lord and listening to the worship team, I thought I was watching The Voice. And I thought that at the end, Bill was going to say, okay, tweet your vote to hashtag Calvary Fort Worth, you know. I thought he was going to say it for sure. Felt like it's just so good. Good worship, right? God's good, man. Well, I didn't know until this afternoon that your pastor's teaching in the book of Acts. And so I didn't know that. So I brought Acts chapter 9 last week, and I thought I'd just kind of compliment it by bringing Acts chapter 10 tonight. You know, I didn't know. What can I say? So sorry about that. So this is a review of what Pastor Bill taught a few weeks ago. Thank you. We got to communicate a lot, much more, right? It's not your fault. Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Acts chapter 10? If you're going to outline with me, the title for tonight's message is Lord of All. Lord of All. Acts chapter 10. And I thought I could read verses 36 or 34 through 36. And then how about we have a word of prayer and we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together in his word tonight. Does that sound good to you? Okay. Notice Acts chapter 10, verse 34, and then Peter opened his mouth, and this is what he said. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. I don't know about you, but for me, that's a beautiful verse. I'm glad I'm accepted in the beloved. Verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Let's have that word of prayer that we talked about, and then we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we come before you now in Jesus' name, and we come to your anointed word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear of all that you have for us today from your word, Lord. Fill us with your spirit, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's our passage. God loved a man named Cornelius and his family so much that he sent Peter after Peter had three separate dreams. And the Lord sent him to Cornelius and his family. God wanted Cornelius to know that he loved him. And so this whole encounter with Peter and Cornelius began with a very awkward moment. Now, how many of you, besides Kevin, how many of you like awkward stories? Raise your hand up. Are you like awkward stories? When your family gets together, do you talk about awkward stories? We do. And my second daughter, Jenna, number two, not only is she awkward and I think she got the clumsy gene, but she loves telling how awkward she was at work or whatever. And this moment that we come to in Acts chapter 10 begins with a pretty awkward moment for Peter. Notice in verse 24, and then the following day, they, meaning Peter, and all of the Jews that he traveled with, the Bible says they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them. He also had been told by the angel of the Lord that Peter was going to be coming to him. And Cornelius was waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. Hey, an important man's coming to town. Y'all come over. I'll light the barbecue. We're going to hang out with this guy named Peter. Sort of the idea. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. And now here's the awkward part. He fell down at his feet and he worshiped him. Imagine that happening to you. You know, kind of an awkward moment. If you have a sense of humor and imagination, put yourself in Peter's sandals. You think, wow, this is kind of weird. This dude's bowing in front of me. And verse 26, and then Peter lifted him up. And he said, hey, stand up. I myself am also a man. Now, understand that in the Persian culture, it was the custom to show respect. And so any Bible student would know that. And if you met someone that was equal to your rank, well, then you kissed him or her on the lips. We don't do that here. Maybe down in Austin, somebody might do that. But not here, right? No, no touchy, you know, kind of a thing. I'm in trouble already. What time is it? Maybe we should pray again. If they were slightly inferior to you, then they would kiss you on the cheek. But if they were a real loser, then they would fall down at your feet and blow kisses to your feet. Remember that this is what happened when the Magi came to visit baby Jesus, that they fell down. Proskuneo is the word in Greek, and it means to fall down at someone's feet and to blow kisses to their feet. It's a way to show respect and all. I love the Filipino family in our church. We have a very racially mixed church, which is something that my wife and I prayed for. I'm from Los Angeles, and so I'm used to being around a lot of different people. And my wife and I, both Californians, we prayed, Lord, when we move to Texas, just bring us, Lord, a diversity of people. And our church is so rich that way. But we have a huge Filipino family, the Lopez family. And whenever I get a hug from one of the Filipino ladies, they always give me a kiss on the cheek. And it's so endearing. I just love that all the time, you know, when they do that. And it's just such a joy. Now, to Peter, back here in this passage, it was probably an awkward moment for our apostle, our hero. Have you had something happen to you that was awkward this week? How many of you have had something that's really just awkward? No one, none. Okay, we got one and me. Awkward things always happen. I remember when this couple came up to me after church and they said, hey, Bob, would you come out to our farm and would you bless our farm? And I thought, well, it's not exactly biblical. I mean, I didn't have a New Testament precedent for it, but I thought, you know, hey, I'll go out there. So I went out there on my day off on a Saturday morning, and I knew it was going to be like a two-hour gig when they started showing me where the asparagus was and where the carrots were, and like, it's a huge farm, and we're going to every row. And I knew I was really in trouble when his wife brought tea and cookies out there to where the asparagus was. I thought, I'm in real trouble. But my wife gave me an out. She said, listen, just tell him that you need to stop by this door and pick some milk up for me. And I thought, okay, thanks. Good wife. And so I told him, I got to go by HEB. I got to go get some milk. And they said, well, and as we're walking to my truck, they said, well, hey, how about that prayer? So I don't even remember what I prayed. It was something generic, you know. What do you pray for a farm, you know? Lord, I just pray that you would just bless this farm. It kind of made it as flowery as I could. Bless the farm, Lord. Just let it be fruitful. And just, Lord, help it to produce tremendous yield, Lord. Sort of some 30, some 60, some hundredfold, something like that. I don't remember what it was. And so after the prayer was over, the wife reached over and gave me a big hug. The awkward part came when the guy who was next to me on this side, and you know how guys kind of hug from the side? You learn that when you play sports as a kid, you learn to hug from the side. The other way, you don't get toweled in the locker room. So anyway, he's on my side, and he's kind of short. So his face comes up like to my shoulder. And he kind of guy hugged me from the side, but then he kissed my shoulder. Yeah, I know. I'm still in counseling. This was 2 years ago. Every week I have to go and talk about this event, you know, that happened. Talk about, you know, it's super awkward. So I kind of stumbled to the car and I got on my cell phone as I'm driving to HEB and I said, Lori, the dude kissed my shoulder, you know. She goes, it's not that big a deal. What's your problem? And I told him, I said, dude, you're not even Filipino. What are you doing kissing me on the shoulder? No, you're a white dude. Don't kiss me at all. No. Is this being recorded? Push the pause for a minute. Imagine Peter and I being friends, as if, right? So Peter comes up and says, hey, man, you won't believe what happened to me in Caesarea. There's this dude that God told me to go and visit, and he fell down and he worshiped me. I'm like, yeah, I got kissed. I can't believe it, you know? And we're having this conversation, you know, over coffee or whatever. I can't picture it. Like I said, if you don't have an imagination, you know, you're not going to get the humor of that passage. But in Peter's defense, he did say, look, Cornelius, stand up. I'm just a man. I'm not the Lord. In a little while, we're going to read where he told him that Jesus was Lord of all. Love that verse. In Matthew chapter 16, we learn that Peter wasn't always so humble. In Matthew 16, Jesus began to tell his disciples that he was soon going to suffer in Jerusalem. And Peter, there with him at his side, Peter began to rebuke Jesus. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Lord, I know that you're saying that you're going to go in and suffer, but that isn't going to happen to you, Lord. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You talk about an awkward moment, you know, especially in front of the other disciples. That would be a little bit awkward moment. Get behind me, Satan. There's no short road. There's no easy road to redemption. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. I must needs go to Jerusalem and there fulfill the will of my Father. There's no easy road to the cross. You're an offense to me, Jesus told Peter, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So he was humbled. In John 13, when Jesus prepared to wash the disciples' feet, Peter was the one guy that took an exception to the whole event. Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said, if I don't, you have no part with me. And then, of course, we know that Peter's the only man ever recorded in history that denied Jesus three times. And so by the time he gets to Cornelius's house, he's been humbled a few times. Hey, don't worship me, man. I'm just a guy. You know, hey, stand up. Let's hang out. That's sort of the idea. Get up, Cornelius. I'm no one special. Now let's talk about the Lord. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in. And he found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Remember how upset the religious leaders were when Jesus came to Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree. And he said, I need to come to your house for lunch today. And remember that the religious leaders pitched such a big fit because they knew that Jesus was going in to have lunch with a tax collector, which is, you know, pretty raunchy right there. I don't know how many of you had to pay your taxes this lately. I found out we had to pay. So I'm especially distasteful of tax collectors, especially after April 15th. But he was also a sinner. He was cheating the people. He was in the employ of Rome. But he was a Jew, so he was hated by the Romans. He was hated by the Jews. And yet Jesus went in with him and had lunch with him. And there Zacchaeus repented of his sin. And so there was this law that the Jews followed, that they didn't go in and eat with Gentiles, which they considered unclean. They didn't ceremonially wash before they ate and that kind of a thing. He said, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Remember when Peter was in Joppa and he had the vision of the different animals that were lowered down in the sheet. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And it was the idea that God was beginning a new work and a new relationship between himself and man, between himself and not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. I ask then, Peter said, for what reason have you sent for me? He already knew the answer to that, so it was probably a rhetorical kind of a question. Hey, I was told by the Lord to come, but why do you want me to come? And what would you like me to say or to do while I'm here? What do you think that Peter meant by that statement? Hey, what can I do for you? Why was it so unlawful for Peter to hang out with Gentiles? Well, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25, if you're outlining, Leviticus 20, 25, the Jews were not to eat the unclean meats like the Gentiles ate. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, it says that they weren't to make covenants with Gentiles or intermarry with Gentiles. The reason why God set up these laws was to protect his people from the idolatry and the paganism of the time that they were living in. May God protect you and I, our kids, our grandkids, our families. May he protect our hearts and our minds from the paganism and the idolatry of the age that we live in. How we need a president that will bow the knee to God and will follow the word of God and the teaching of the Lord. How we need a leader like that. God set up these laws to protect the children of Israel from the surrounding nations. Often, the Gentiles would worship little false gods before they ate. If there was a feast and they would slaughter an animal, they, in a sense, would be paying homage to a false god or a pagan god as they ate. Just recently, I don't know if you read about the Roman shipwreck that was found off the waters of Israel. It was a Roman shipwreck, but they found all these little idols there in the sand where they found money and they found pottery and brass objects. But they found these little idols as well. And God knew that his people often leaned towards worshiping things that were made instead of the one that made all things. And so he's protecting them. It's not a restriction. Often we think that God's limits are restrictions, but they're protections. Sometimes we want to know how far we can go with our girlfriend or our boyfriend before we push the limit. How far can we go sexually before there's a limit with God? Often we are pushing those kind of limits. Should I limit it to a PG movie? PG-13 or R? Where do I draw the line? And we wonder sometimes, we always want to push the boundary morally instead of just asking God what pleases him. And the children of Israel were always pushing morally. God knew that, so he wrote these laws. There was a distinct separation between Jew and Gentile in order to protect Israel from idolatry. The game changer was Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, meaning the Jewish nation, made flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Think about Cornelius as we read the book of Ephesians. Cornelius was without God, without the word of God. He wanted to know who this Jesus was. And the Lord said, look, I want you to send for a man named Peter. He'll come and tell you everything you need to know. I love how God wanted to reach a man that wasn't saved, a man that wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. Yes, he was lost in his sin, but Jesus came to save those that were lost. Love that. But now in Christ Jesus, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's Ephesians 2:13. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who is made both one," both Jew and Gentile are one in Christ, "thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the battle. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Love that. Paul is saying the wall of separation that once separated Peter and Cornelius has been broken down by Jesus. He is our peace, who is made both one, Paul said. This war, this enmity that once existed between Jew and Gentile, the deep-rooted issues of tradition came to an end in Christ. He brought it to an end by making us both one. Guys, let's just stick together. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what race you are, whether you're male or female. We're one in Christ. We got to stick together. That's the important thing. I was watching a documentary on the Arctic wolf. And this pack of seven wolves were following a herd of musk oxen. There were 11 adult oxen and seven calves. And the wolves surrounded the herd. But by coming in, each wolf sort of attacking from the back, they introduced confusion into the herd, made them nervous. They broke up then into nervous little groups. A fight broke out, and the adults fled away in panic, leaving the calves exposed to the mercy of the predators. Not a single calf survived. Paul warned the church elders in Ephesus that after his departure, wolves would come. Maybe they weren't literally wolves, but they wouldn't spare the flock nonetheless. False teachers would come and they would spread their heretical view. You know what? They're still around us today. You got to be careful what you listen to and what you watch and what you read. And if you don't know about a book or whatever, ask Pastor Bill. Ask him for his counsel. He knows what is good and healthy doctrine and all. Satan sort of roams around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. You and I got to stick together. Let's not even one of us be isolated or alone. Stay in church. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. And if you're lonesome, let somebody know. And don't just come to church and then turn around and go back to your car. Get to know people. Don't get isolated where the enemy can attack. Don't break the ranks is sort of the idea. Stay close to the Lord in the church. Now, as Peter meets with Cornelius, he doesn't mention at all that the Lord had given him three separate visions about accepting Gentiles as well as Jews. But in verse 30, we're back in Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Notice, "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. I love that. And listen, watch this. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. How I would have loved to have seen that. I read about an angel of the Lord guarding the east gate of the Garden of Eden. And I would like to see a flaming sword. I'm kind of a guns and ammo kind of a guy. And I would like to see a flaming sword. I don't know if they sell them at Cabela's, but I would like to see that. Wouldn't you like to check out a flaming sword and what it could do? I know that one angel went through the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 troops by himself. I don't know if he had a flaming sword or not, but I just want to see an angel all lit up with a flaming sword. That would be cool. What were we talking about? Oh, yeah. I saw a man in bright clothing. How would I love to have seen that? And this is what he said. He said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Wait a minute. Hang on a minute. This is an unbeliever. He's not even a Jew. He's a Gentile, but he doesn't know the Lord. Wait a minute. Your prayer has been heard? Not only that, but look, your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So much for people that say that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved. God is ready to hear your prayer. God is ready to respond. The gospel's for everyone. For God so loved the world. Not just a select few, but everyone on earth. The gospel's for everyone, not just a select few. God doesn't just hear the prayers of believers. Not only was his prayers heard, but his offerings received. Notice verse 32. Send therefore this person all lit up, says to Cornelius. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here. We know that's Peter. That's what his surname was. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he'll speak to you. And so I sent to you immediately. And by the way, I invited a few friends over too. I know that you came to talk to me, but I got my family and friends here. I love that. And when he comes, he'll speak to you. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God. Watch this. To hear all the things commanded you by God. Talk about a willing audience. Wow. Here we are. We want to hear about the Lord. Imagine a whole bunch of heathens just begging to hear the word of God. Sounds like my church. Don't tell them I said that. Because they're really nice. And we have outrageous potlucks and stuff. So let's not mess things up. You can edit that out of the recording too. Talk about open hearts though. God, give us open hearts like that. For me, open hearts are found mostly at the city dump and at Home Depot. I know that God has given great ministries to pastors. Often Billy Graham ministers to presidents and ministers to professional athletes and all that. I get the guy at Home Depot in the orange apron. And I was in there one night in a Lori had called and she said, hey, I'm making spaghetti. Don't be late. And she makes the best spaghetti you've ever had. So you're all invited tomorrow night over our house. And I won't even tell her. You guys just come. But she makes the best spaghetti. So I had been remodeling one of our church buildings all day and I needed some Sawzall blades. And so I went by Home Depot. And you know the drill when you've been working all day, you're all sawdusty and dirty, and you just want to go home and eat. And so I go over and get the saw blades, and I'm standing in line. There's only one check register open at 6 at night, and there's five people in front of me. And sure enough, the guy that's actually at the head of this line is having an issue. And so they're having to deal with it. So 5 minutes goes by, 10 minutes goes by, and I felt this thing rising up inside of me, It wouldn't be anger, because pastors never get angry. It would just be, but I felt this anger coming up, you know. And I was just, I was like, Lord, why am I here? Why this moment? Lord, you know, we're having spaghetti tonight, Lord. And you're a God of grace. Why am I here, Lord? Why is this trial happening to me? Why, Lord? 15 minutes goes by. And the guy that's in front of me turns around and he wants to chat. And he starts telling me about how his wife left him. He lost custody of his kids. He just got fired. And he's using all kinds of foul language and all that. And I just wanted to go home and have my spaghetti. And he's talking about all this stuff. And finally, something happened where it wasn't anger that came out, but these are the words that came out. This is the gospel truth. I said, dude, it's all your fault. I didn't have the gift of encouragement at that moment. You know. It's all your fault. And suddenly, everybody in line and the cashier is looking at me. And I said, look, here's the deal. I said, it's your fault that your wife left you. Who would want to be married to you? The language that you're using, the anger, you know, just who would want that? No wonder you don't have your kids. So I'm just totally telling this guy. And I said, look, I said, bud, I know someone that can change your life right now. And if you're willing to pray with me, let's just kneel right here. We're in the line of Home Depot. Let's just pray right here. Let's kneel. You can ask Jesus in your heart. He'll radically change your life. You'll be born again. The Holy Spirit will take residence in your life, and he'll guide you and lead you through all of your issues that you're having. Wouldn't it be nice to have the one that made you lead you? And I look, and they're still looking at me. And he goes, well, maybe let me go home and pray about it. And I said, well, you do that. You go home and you ask the Lord tonight to fill that void in your heart. So suddenly the line opens up and we pay for our stuff and I go home. This is the truth. I'm not making it up. The next night, I go back to Home Depot. Truth. And so I forget what I needed. And I think it was some framing blades for my saw. And so I pick up the blades and I go back. Is this being recorded? Be nice. And so, what were we talking about? Oh, yeah. Blade. So I got my stuff, and I go back in line, and who's in front of me? It's the dude that I talked to. So he saw me coming, and he went like this, and then he looked, and then he flipped his thing, whatever he was buying. He flipped the door, and he was reading the back. Nobody reads the back of anything in Home Depot, but he was looking at it. He didn't want me to. And so I tapped him on the shoulder. Hey, you. I want to know, did you ask Jesus in your heart? Well, no, I just haven't gotten around. I said, that's the issue. Because God loves you so much and he's made a way for you to know him. Let's pray right now. Come on. You know, and suddenly, you know, he's like, well, let me go home and pray about it. And that's the issue. People stalling when they could be rejoicing and knowing the Lord. A willing audience, though. Imagine Cornelius's home filled with family and friends that wanted to hear about Jesus. John Corson writes on this passage, what a great congregation. Peter walks in and Cornelius says, hey, we're all ears. When asked what makes a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon said a great congregation. When people want to hear the word, there will always be good teaching and preaching. I'm convinced, John Corson concludes, it's not a good teacher that produces a great congregation. It's a great congregation that produces a good pastor. I love that. At this moment, it all came together for Peter. Just in his hand, really. After his visions regarding accepting people from all races, colors, hearing that an angel had appeared to Cornelius, Peter realized what God wanted to do. Do you realize what God wants to do? Do you know the answer to that question? I hope that you wake up every day and you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm getting out of bed and I'm about to put my feet on the floor. Lord, put my feet on the path of your will for my life today. And Lord, you lead me to a man like Cornelius who wants to hear the word of God. Do you know the heart of God? Let me share with you that if you're interested in evangelizing people and sharing your faith, number one, if you want to tell people about Jesus, you need to learn the heart of God first. Notice with me verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Peter was discovering the heart of God. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Cornelius, I'm getting a message from God that says that he's going to include Gentiles. I don't know if you remember or not, when Pastor Bill was teaching in the next chapter how Peter went back and all of the church in Jerusalem was rejoicing because the Lord had included Gentiles in his grace and in his plan of salvation. I perceive that God shows no partiality. Do you perceive the heart of God? What is the heart of God towards your friends that don't know him, your coworkers, that person that works in the cubicle next to you, that student sitting next to you? Peter said, I perceive. That word in the Greek is in the present middle, meaning Peter was saying, at this very minute, I'm understanding from God what he wants to do. What an amazing moment that must have been for him. He understood the meaning at that moment that Christ was for these people too. The question isn't, Lord, what ethnic group would you like me to reach for you? It's, Lord, who have you prepared to share the truth with? Lord, what Cornelius's will I encounter tomorrow? Is sort of the idea. I often begin my day by asking, Lord, lead me to that person that needs to hear from you. If you want to tell people about Jesus, you need to know the heart of God. And you learn the heart of God by reading his word and by staying in prayer. Number two, if you want to tell people about Jesus, tell them where to find true peace. That's what Peter did. In verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That Lord you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Why do you suppose that Peter told Cornelius that Jesus was Lord of all? How do you think that that applied to Cornelius' life and the people that were in Cornelius' house that were hearing this message? Hey, he's Lord of all. We know that Cornelius was a very religious man. We know that from the text, perhaps that he sought to worship as a religious man all kinds of different idols, all kinds of different gods. Maybe in wanting to be religious, he adopted several different gods to sort of lord over his family and over his crops and all. Perhaps he sought in his culture to worship all of these false gods, but he couldn't find happiness on the inside by anything that he worshiped. I think that's the problem in our society today. Did you know that the number one emotion that people feel when they've reached success is disappointment? Isn't that interesting? Wealth doesn't bring it. Fame doesn't bring it. Remember the day that Paul walked into Athens? As he made his way along the streets there where the markets were, he noticed all of these little idols that were for sale in these little kiosks that were there on the sidewalk. In his spirit, he was so provoked by what he saw, all of these false gods and all. He realized the whole city was given over to the worship of these pagan gods. And so he made his way to the Areopagus, where all of the philosophers were. And he addressed them, saying, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious, like perhaps Cornelius was. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature that is something like gold or silver or stone, something that's shaped by art of men's devising like little idols. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has anointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, meaning Jesus, whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Paul was saying God isn't an idol that was made with man's hands. He's not an object fashioned by some man's imagination. He was raised from the dead. He's living. He's alive. Peter told Cornelius the same thing. He said, "Cornelius, he's Lord of all, everything in heaven and earth." I think that perhaps Cornelius was frustrated. The little idols that he worshiped weren't coming through for him. Imagine that you're Cornelius and your child gets sick with a fever. And you don't know what to do. The fever keeps rising. You put those cold washcloths on their forehead to lower the fever, but it's not working. You're trying everything that you can. You see them suffering. You hear them moan on their bed. Nothing worse for a parent than to see their child suffer. And bowing down to these little idols that are on his mantle there at the fireplace, asking them, begging them to help his child, only to see that child continue to suffer. He's realizing that those are empty things and they can't help his child or his crops or any other thing. They are deaf and they have lifeless ears. So often, the people that we are sent to minister to are in a crisis, like Cornelius. Something terrible has happened. They're calling out to God for help. One lady called recently that heard one of our radio broadcasts, and she was getting evicted. And I think she lived here in Fort Worth. And her husband had left her. He was a pastor. And he left her for another woman with two teenage kids. And she was struggling to get a job, and she was just struggling. And all she wanted was prayer. She didn't ask for money. She didn't ask for anything. But the Holy Spirit said, give her $500. So I said, well, I'm going to send you something. I just want to bless you. It's from the Lord. And she's like, no. I just want prayer. I said, that's okay. What's your address? And so she called me about a week later. And she was able to catch up on her rent and all. And one of her teenage kids that was beginning to doubt the Lord, he said, you know, God was so good, wasn't he, that he came through for us. We didn't even expect that. And yet the Lord was working. We hear about that kind of thing happening all the time. People in need, they don't know what to do. They're in crisis. Cornelius, your faith might be in crisis, but I want to tell you something, Peter said. Jesus is Lord of all. What's your need? What are you struggling with, Cornelius? Nothing that the Lord can't handle. He's Lord of all. What I would ask you is that, is he Lord of everything in your life? Or have you compartmentalized Jesus where he's only Lord on Sundays and Wednesday nights? Don't compartmentalize. Give him all, for he's Lord of all. And there's nothing that you could possibly give up that he wouldn't bless you with. Some 30, 60, and 100-fold. He's Lord of all. What are you seeking after? Cornelius, he made you. He shaped you. He formed you. That's the heart of God. I heard about a boy that was really good at building skateboards. I grew up in Southern California surfing and skating. I love the story. I'll close with this. He was actually quite good at it. The kids in his middle school used to ask him if he would build them a board. And he would laminate the different layers of the deck together with resin. He would shape the kicks on the front and back. And then he'd, once that was cured, he'd put the grip tape on the top deck and he would make designs in the grip tape. And then he would paint the bottom of the deck all different colors. Cool designs. He'd put the best trucks and bearings and wheels on. Everybody wanted this kid's board. And he set out one day to make the best board he could for himself. And so he picked the best materials, painted the coolest colors, put on the best hardware, and he went out with his friends with a GoPro camera to the top of the hill in their neighborhood. He was going to test it out. His friends took off first and they made it to the bottom of the hill. And they had the GoPro and they were going to film his as he came down the hill. When suddenly he hit a rock in the street. Those of you who have ever been on a skateboard know what that's like. I've lost a tooth and broke several bones doing that. I didn't say I was good at it. But anyway, he hit a rock in the road and he fell. And his skateboard took off. Down the hill, past his friends, to the end of the street, and it was gone. He and his friends looked until dark. He knew his mom would want him home pretty soon, and so they gave up the search. But all week long after school, the boys would go out looking for this primo skateboard. But they never found it. The following week, their mom dropped him off at the mall. And as kids do at the mall, they were looking at clothes and they were hanging out and they walked by a skate shop. And there in the window was his skateboard. And they were just blown away. Hey! And they went inside to the storekeeper. That's my skateboard. I made that with my own hands. I formed it. I gave it its color. I put the best hardware on it. That's my skateboard. And the owner said, well, kid, I don't know you. I mean, you could be telling me any kind of story. If you want the skateboard, you're going to have to pay for it. And the boy walked out of the store really upset. And he got home and he went up in his room and he began to think, you know, I could sell my old iPad, my PS4, I could sell my baseball glove, my football helmet, I could sell all my stuff, put it on eBay. And so that's what he did. He sold everything that he had. And sure enough, within a week's time, he had the money to go back and claim what was his. He got his mom to give him a ride to the skate shop. He put the money on the counter. He walked up to the front window, took his skateboard, and he stepped out of the store. And he stopped. And he looked down at the skateboard, and this is what he said. I made you. I formed you. I gave you your color, your style, your hardware. And I took you out and tested you. I lost you. But now I've paid the full price for you, and you belong to me again. That's the message of Jesus. For he made you just the way you are. He made you with your personality. So if you're an introvert, be encouraged. You don't have to be the life of the party. That's not the way God made you. If you are the life of the party, God bless you. We all like hearing you laugh and tell your stories. Perhaps God made you mechanically inclined. You can fix anything. Or not. Maybe he made you the other way. You hired it out. You know, you pay somebody to do it. God made you just the way you are. Your sense of humor, your personality, your intellect. He loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to pay the price for you and to purchase you from the slave market of sin and to place you into his kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. That's what Cornelius needed to hear. That's not an empty idol speaking. That's the Lord of all. That's our message that we're going to carry tomorrow. As we get up in the morning, as we pray, Lord, lead me to that Cornelius in my life that you prepared to hear the truth. And Lord, do a great work. Do for Peter, you know, what you did for Peter, do that for me, Lord. Show me the Corneliuses in my life, Lord, and lead me to them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we bring our time to a close, Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I want to pray, Lord, that you would guide and lead us, Lord, to that person who doesn't know you. Father, let us share the truth with them, just like Peter did. Peter went and he discovered what the heart of God was, and then he went and preached peace to Cornelius. Hey, Cornelius, God accepts you. You're a Gentile, but God accepts you. His son died for you too. He's the Lord of all, just not Jews, but Gentiles too. Lord, thank you for your word. How we embrace it, Lord. Let us take this message out to the world that we live in, Lord. A world that's devoid of hope. A world that's devoid of truth. And God, let us just share as Peter shared, Lord. Do a great work, God, we pray. And I ask you, Lord, that you would be with Bill and Becky and this church, Lord. I ask that, Lord, you would bring your blessings on this fellowship, Lord. How I've enjoyed these last two Wednesday nights with them, Lord. Thank you, God, for the opportunity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.